If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 8. We're going to read there the whole chapter, verses 1 through 20. This is an account from Moses' second giving of the law of God to the Israelites in the wilderness, just as they were about to enter the promised land. And it's a wonderful description of remembering God, remembering God's blessings upon them, that he had blessed them by saving them out of Egypt, and for 40 years, although they wandered because of their sins, he provided for them and was bringing them into a land of milk and honey that was flowing with more abundance than they had ever seen. And so, chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, verses 1 through 20, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, but he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God." Remember God in his power and his goodness, his grace and his mercy. Every breath that we have comes from his generous and merciful hand. Let's also turn together in the Bible to the New Testament, to the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and picking up in the middle there at verse number 12, down to the verse 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 24. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to a first century young church that he had himself gone and evangelized and planted and begun this church, but had to leave because of persecution. And so he writes back to them, saying many things among them to give thanks to God in all circumstances. He says at verse 12, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And at verse 16, 17, 18, we'll focus on these verses this morning. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. As we hear these words this morning, to remember God and to especially remember to give thanks and to rejoice and to pray. We go this morning to pray together. I'm going to pray a couple of short prayers. One of them is for this very Thanksgiving Day. Pray then for all kinds of peoples and needs, not only here but also in the world. At the end of each little prayer, if you would say amen with me. And then at the end of those two short prayers, we can pray out loud ourselves as the Lord leads us to give thanks to him this morning. Let's pray. O most merciful Father, who has blessed the labors of farmers in the returns of the fruits of the earth, we give you humble and hearty thanks for your bounty, beseeching you to continue your loving kindness to us, that our land may still yield her increase to your glory and our comfort. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, and all of God's people say, amen. O God, the creator and preserver of all humanity, we humbly beseech you for all sorts and conditions of people, that you would be pleased to make your ways known to them, your saving health to all nations. More especially, we pray for your holy church universal, that it may be so guided and governed by your good spirit, that all who profess and call themselves Christians may be led into the way of truth and hold the faith and unity of spirit in the bond of peace and in righteousness of life. Finally, we commend to your fatherly goodness all those who are in any ways afflicted or distressed in mind or body, that it may please you to comfort and relieve them according to their needs, giving them patience under their sufferings and a happy outcome out of all their afflictions. And this we beg for Jesus Christ's sake, and all of God's people say, amen. Let's also pray that corporate prayer of thanksgiving. We pray it Sunday nights, but we'll pray it also this morning. It's a beautiful way to summarize our thanks today. Let's pray with our lips and especially with our hearts, saying, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, do give you most humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all men. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we beseech you, give us that due sense of all your mercies, that our hearts may be sincerely thankful, and that we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without ends. Amen. And let's conclude our prayers. Most gracious God, by whose knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew, we give to you sincere thanks and praise for the return of seed time and harvest, for the increase of the ground and the gathering in of the fruits thereof, and for all the other blessings of your merciful providence bestowed upon this nation and people. And we beseech you, give us a just sense of these great mercies, such as may appear in our lives by a humble, holy, and obedient walking before you all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end, and all of God's people say, amen. This morning, I'm going to think with you about thankfulness, giving thanks in all circumstances, as Paul commands us to do. I want to think also just for a couple of minutes as well from Job 1. And so if you have your Bible open, you can turn there. Quite a while ago, we went through the book of Job together in our morning service. And so returning there just for a few minutes and looking at a couple of verses. The beginning of the story says this in chapter 1. At verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And then it describes the great blessings that God gave him. There were born to him 7 sons, 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. And then at verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." We know the story that all of his animals were killed, all of his servants taken, and his 7 sons and 3 daughters as well. And then we read at the end of that story in verse 20, "Then Job arose after he hears the news of his children's death, and all of his possessions are gone. He tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So Paul tells us, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And these commandments by the apostles bring up 2 things for us to consider just for a few moments this morning. First of all, there's the difficulty of giving thanks in all circumstances. It's Thanksgiving Day, and so we have to. We have to, right? We teach our kids this is a day of Thanksgiving. But Paul says in all circumstances, not just on this day, but in all circumstances. And so there's a difficulty we recognize in doing that, giving thanks in all circumstances. Blessings, but also cursings. Good times, bad times, with lots, with little. The difficulty for giving thanks in all circumstances is inside of you, inside of me. It's inside of us. That's where the difficulty arises. And Paul writes this letter in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. He's addressing a church family there, a very young church that had been, that the gospel had come through Paul and had been planted by Paul and established by Paul. And then he had to leave because of persecution. But he's addressing here a church family. He's not writing these words to just every single person in Thessalonica, but to those who profess Jesus. And he writes to us. And beginning at verse 12, where I began reading this morning, he gives a series of exhortations, but especially look at verse 14, where he says, "Admonish the idle," or the undisciplined is what he's trying to get at. Admonish the undisciplined. Why? Well, you don't have to admonish people unless there's a reason to admonish them. If people were disciplined in their lives, there would be no reason to admonish them. So he says, admonish the idle or the undisciplined, because by nature that is within us, even as forgiven, even as adopted children of God, we're still lazy, we're still unrighteous, we're still undisciplined by nature, spiritually speaking, and everyday speaking. Encourage the faint-hearted. He wouldn't have said that unless by nature we can become pessimists in our sins, become faint-hearted, feel as if we're like Eeyore in the Disney story, it's woe is me and everything is bad and it's always a gray cloud over our head. So he says to admonish the idle because by nature we can be lazy and undisciplined. Encourage the faint-hearted because within us is a certain sense of sinful pessimism. One of the prayers, in fact, that we've prayed in this church, and we'll begin using again in the new year, we pray in confessing our sins, saying there's nothing in us that gives us reason for hope. Our minds are dark and are assailed by doubts. By nature, we're sinful, right? And so faint-heartedness, undisciplinedness is a manifestation of what's inside of us. Help the weak, he says. Again, he's writing to a church. Help the weak. Our bodies and our souls can be ravaged by the effects of living in a fallen world. So there are weak people, but he exhorts believers to help, because by nature we don't necessarily always want to help those less fortunate than ourselves. Be patient, he says, in fact, notice, with them all, with the undisciplined, with the faint-hearted, pessimistic types in our midst, and those who are weak in many ways, body, mind, soul, spirit, whatever it might be, he says to be patient with them all, because, again, by nature, we're not. We're anxious. We're not content with God's providence, his plan, his purpose in our lives or in the lives of others. And then to cap it all off in verse 15, he's assuming that evil will be done to us. Evil will be done. Don't repay evil for evil. We just had our basketball hoop stolen from our front yard on Thanksgiving week. We put it out on Sunday night. Was it Sunday night we put it out? Yeah, Sunday night we put it out. Monday morning we wake up and no more basketball hoop. Someone stole, and we have the video of it all. And we know who did it, but we're not to repay evil for evil, although we want to, and although our kids can't go out in the front yard and play basketball this week because there's no longer a hoop. Evil is going to happen, and Paul assumes that. We're going to have friends forsake us because we believe in Jesus. We'll have family who ostracize us because we give thanks to God on Thanksgiving morning. We'll have companies and individuals take advantage of us. Evil exists. Paul says, do not repay evil for evil. And that's the immediate context, then, of Paul's triple commandment there in verses 16, 17, 18. Rejoice always, always, notice. Pray unceasingly. Give thanks in all circumstances, no matter who you are, faint-hearted or strong, lazy, undisciplined, or disciplined, no matter who you are, weak or powerful, rejoice always. Pray unceasingly. Give thanks in all circumstances. And it's always been this way, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. It's always been this way. The world is a fallen place, and we exist in a fallen place. And even though we're forgiven, we still ourselves participate in a fallen world. It's always been hard for God's pilgrim people to give thanks, to rejoice, and to pray unceasingly. Think about Abel, whose own brother murdered him. Noah was mocked by his contemporaries. Where's the promise of your coming? 2 Peter 3 tells us they were asking him. Abraham and Sarah were promised a son, and yet they watch others get pregnant and rejoice and have children and raise a family. It took them 25 years for that promise to come true. Jacob's dad loved his brother Esau more. He had to connive and cheat to get a blessing. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers, imprisoned unjustly when Potiphar's wife lied about him. Moses' own people despised him, leading him into exile in the wilderness for 40 years. It's always been hard for God's children to pray unceasingly, to rejoice always, to give thanks in all circumstances. It's extremely difficult to do so. Happy Thanksgiving, by the way. Days like this expose our unthankfulness, don't they? But there's also good news. There's good news for us. There's not just a difficulty of giving thanks, there's a delight in giving thanks. And that's why I read for us from Job chapter 1. If we recall, those of us who were here quite a while ago for our studies in Job, he's not merely an example for us to try to emulate. That's not why I read Job 1. So that you can today make some kind of a New Year or a Thanksgiving Day resolution to be more thankful. All of us should be, but that's not what Job is about, because as you know, The turkey might be a tad bit too dry when you pull it out of the oven. The person that was supposed to bring something may have burned it, especially tomorrow you wake up and you're not going to be 100% gung-ho to be thankful for something. Who of us has actually said, "The Lord has taken, the Lord has given, blessed be the name of the Lord"? But Job is a picture from the Old Testament to unthankful people like you and me of the grace of Jesus Christ. He was a type and a shadow, as the New Testament describes the Old Testament figures and saints. He's a picture to us of a one who was truly blameless and truly upright and who truly feared God and who truly turned away from all evil. Yet he suffered for unthankful people like me and like you. He suffered inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors in his soul on the cross and before, our Heidelberg Catechism tells us, that is about Jesus. He suffered inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors in his soul on the cross and before. And so the good news for us who come with the difficulty of giving thanks, we want to delight in giving thanks, the good news is that Jesus enables us to give thanks. He trusted his Father. He thanked his Father who had given and who had taken. And he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Jesus Christ bore our unthankfulness that we might be saved and that we might therefore be thankful. John Calvin, the great reformer, said of Job this. He would have told us, he would have us hold God's benefits in such esteem that the recognition of them and meditation upon them shall overcome all sorrow. That's why Job is here for us. And unquestionably, if we consider what Christ has conferred upon us, there we will be no bitterness of grief so intense as may not be alleviated and give way to spiritual joy. We are to give thanks in all circumstances. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we think about Jesus Christ, who has conferred upon us forgiveness, righteousness, salvation. He's given us the Spirit of God that we might delight truly and genuinely in our hearts. There's delight then. We've been liberated from the doldrums of our sins. We've been liberated from living a life of unthankfulness to give thanks in all circumstances because of Jesus Christ. This is his will for us. We don't have to pretend. We can genuinely be thankful. We can genuinely be sorrowful. But know that Jesus Christ, the Lord, and by the Holy Spirit, died and was poured out for that particular ingratitude. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of Jesus Christ for you, because Jesus Christ died for you. Gave his Spirit for you. Blessed you spiritually, materially, and in every single way possible. We give thanks, we rejoice, and we pray today. Let's pray. Our merciful God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus, that he came for unthankful sinners like me and like all of us here. He's poured out his Holy Spirit to give us true and lasting joy. Even, Lord, amidst loss and amidst the trials of life and amidst evil in the world and the things within our own hearts, give us that joy today that we can truly pray, truly give thanks, and truly, Lord, live our lives to your honor and glory. And, Lord, enable us to live these kinds of lives in the world and even today around those who may not know you, that they would see Jesus Christ in us and through us, Lord, through our good deeds, even as Jesus promised, they would see the Father and glorify him. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.